Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 14, Son of Perdition, the Mark, Two Witnesses, and Questions and Answers.
There's always a translation. When Paul translated circumcision, he called it baptism in Colossians. Everything was translated. Every letter was translated into the Spirit. And if you bring the letter over, you are transgressing God. Because anybody that would seek to be justified by the law is cut off from grace, the Bible says. It's pretty dangerous, very dangerous. Read Galatians chapter 4. It's dangerous to go back under the law. Anybody put you under the law, get away from them. What Antiochus Epiphanes did, he set up a statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled swine's broth on the altar. He did everything he could to make those Jews think that they had blasphemed God. Did everything he could. Well, he set up a physical image of a false god in the Holy of Holies. We just found out that the Holy of Holies is not that physical Holy of Holies anymore. And the image is talking about the image that's in the body of Christ, which is the Holy of Holies. So you can see very plainly that what he did was a type and a shadow right off the bat. See? So when you look at what he did, don't try to make it physically what's going to happen in the end time. There's a spiritual revelation there. I shared with you earlier, they say, well, Antiochus Epiphanes was the king of the north. But I shared with you when the king of the north and the king of the south and the kings of the east are separated from one another. You see, in the end time war, what's going to happen is one is going to retain, always going to retain the authority of the beast kingdom. When there is a civil war, think about it. Every time there's a civil war, one of the factions retains the authority, like in America. It was the North who retained the authority, you see. They retained the title. So when you have a three-way split, one of them is going to claim to still be the head of the world kingdom. See, and Antiochus Epiphanes claimed that. But Antiochus Epiphanes wasn't the image of the beast. All three kingdoms together was the beast. They came as one nation against Israel. And it's only when they split up that you saw the king of the north, king of the south, king of the east. You see? So, if you go and drag those over into the New Testament without translating them, you're missing the point. Well, he set up the statue of Judas in the Holy of Holies. It was a sign of the abomination that maketh desolate. And who is the image that's in God's Holy of Holies now? The image of the beast that's in God's Holy of Holies now? It's those who walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. See? I had a dream. I call it the Teradelphi dream. Because when I had this, I appeared in this dream in a church that I thought was probably a very common church. And I was casting out demons in this church. Everywhere, it was like there was a lot of demons in this church. It reminded me of Revelation chapter 18, the harlot who was just filled with demons, you know. You know, one day, the official church will have more demons inside than it has on the outside. That's why God's people have to get out of it. Well, I was casting out demons, and I noticed that this church had woodwork everywhere. I mean, all the walls were woodwork, the columns were woodwork, and on the wood was blood, stained. Everything was stained with the blood. You know? And, you know, in a dream, you don't choose what you're going to do. But I said to the people in the congregation, I said, I'm going to prove to you that this is not the blood of Jesus. What does the blood of Jesus represent? The life of the flesh is in the blood. It represents His true life, His true nature, His true character, His true authority. Just like the blood of our parents is passed on to us and it gives us their nature. You know, He's passing on to us His nature, His character, His life. Well, how does the blood pass on? It's passed on through the Word of God, you see. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. The blood is applied through the light, through the Word of God, you see. That's how the blood's applied. People think that they're already washed in the blood. You're washed in the blood when you're faced with the trial and you see what the Word of God says and you walk in the light. You choose to walk in the light. That's how you're washed in the blood. Well, anyway, if you preach another Jesus, that's another blood. It's another nature. It's another character. And in this church, they had on the woodwork. You know what woodwork represents? It represents the human nature. God likened His people unto trees. What do trees come? They grow out of the earth. See, the part of you that comes out of the earth is your nature. Your carnal nature, your natural man comes out of the earth. The other man comes from heaven. See? So, on the wood was this blood. But it wasn't the blood of Jesus. And when I commanded it to go in the name of Jesus, it just disappeared off all the wood. And then I saw the pulpit. I noticed that the pulpit, there was a note fluttering around on the top of the pulpit. So I walked over to the pulpit and I picked up this note. It was a note from the pastor to me. And he was talking about himself. And he said, I'm being groomed to be the Teradelphi. And I tell you, that pastor represented a lot, probably 10 out of 12 tribes, because that's how many people were not Levites. That's how many pastors were not Levites. Okay, I'm being groomed to be the Teradelphi. And then I woke up. I started asking the Lord, Lord, what does this mean? What's the Teradelphi, you know? First thing came to me was terra firma, which means terra, means earthly. And I looked it up, and sure enough, that's what it means, earthly. So then I looked up Delphi, and come to find out, the thing that makes Delphi famous is the Delphic Oracle. It was a false prophet. So now we're talking about a earthly false prophet, you see. The Delphic Oracle was the false prophet of the god Apollo, who was the false son of God. And I looked it up in the dictionary. By the way, it was in the Roman Empire. But I looked him up in the dictionary, and he was the god of light. Well, that's Jesus, right? He's the god of healing. Well, that's Jesus. Prophecy. Well, that's Jesus. Music. Well, you got godly music, it's Jesus, right? And manly beauty. So he's a false Jesus. He was the son of Jupiter. Jupiter was the father god, right? Jupiter was the one Antiochus set up in the Holy of Holies. And he was the father of this false son of God. It starts fitting together, doesn't it? Jupiter also is the image that's in St. Peter's Basilica, which they dressed up to look like Peter. That's Jupiter. And I don't know if it's the same one Antiochus set up in the Holy of Holies or not. I've always tried to find that out, but I've never been able to find that out. So what we're seeing is a guy in the pulpit, a false prophet in the pulpit, that's become a false prophet for a false Jesus. And he's creating in the sanctuary an image of a false Christ. You follow me so far? All that do not have the mark of God have the mark of the beast. Every last one of them. They worship a false Jesus and they commit an abomination that will desolate them. Every one. Now, the way we can prove that is in Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel 8 and 1, we see something that makes us suspicious right off. It says, in the sixth year, in the sixth month. A couple of sixes there. And it's a timing too. Identifying the timing of the beast, okay? The third six comes a little bit further down in the text, but before we get there, we can look at some more verses. Verse 13 says, He said also unto me, Thou shalt again see yet other great abominations which they do. He's talking about the people of God committing great abominations in the temple. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. You know who Tammuz was, right? The false virgin-birthed son of God from Babel. He was supposedly the virgin-birthed son of God from Babel. But I suspect hanky-panky was going on there somewhere, you know. His mama Semiramis, after Nimrod died, claimed that she got pregnant as a virgin. Can't figure that out. And they were worshiping the sun, which is Baal. Now Baal is the golden calf, the one they called Jehovah, the one they called Elohim, is a false image of the true God. That's who Baal was. Everybody suspects Baal was another god. No, he's a false image of the true God, the one that they put their name on. They put God's name on, you see. So you have the father and son, Nimrod and the son. And these were being worshipped in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine another Jesus being worshipped in the house of the Lord? How could this happen in our day? You can imagine it, can't you? It's not hard to see, is it? There's another Jesus being worshipped in our day. And he's calling this great abominations. And what happens when they have this abomination? There's going to come one that makes desolate. The fullness of this situation comes to the mark of the beast. The name, the character, and the authority written in the mind and written in the works. You see? And they were worshipping the Son. It is a light thing for the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here. He called that idolatry abominations. 9 and 2. And behold, six men. There's the third six right there. Six men. And these six men represent the beast because God's got a job for the beast. See, everybody works for God. Did you know that? One way or the other, they all work for God. All things serve him, the Bible says. Behold, six men came from the way of the upper gate, which lieth towards the north. Every man with his slaughter weapons in his hand, and one man in the midst of them, clothed in linen. That sounds like Jesus. See, Jesus is the one that raised up the beast. He's raising up this last beast. He's raising up for a good purpose. Watch. With a writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Remember, he has to come out of the midst of the body, right? To the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark, which means nature, character, and authority, upon the foreheads, which is the mind of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. In other words, the people who are grieved over the sin, grieved over the apostasy, grieved over the idolatry with false Jesuses, these people evidently have the mark of God. Verse 5. And to the others, that is the 666, the six men, which identifies as the beast, he said in my hearing, Go ye through the city after him and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have pity, slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, the little children, and the women. And he's talking about in the city of God, the beast is going to destroy. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark of God, and begin at my sanctuary. Now, what could this possibly mean? The mark of God is just as identifiable in the spirit as the mark of the beast is. The devil knows it. He can see it. You know? And notice that everybody that doesn't have the mark of God evidently has the mark of the beast, because the beast is going to destroy them. The beast is desolating people who receive his word. Apollyon is destroying Apollia, the sons of perdition. Okay. So the beast is destroying these people who listen to him. He's the destroyer. They are the destroyed. He's destroying these people who listen to him. And when they go through the midst of the sanctuary and they put to death, he's talking about first they put them to death spiritually. Because the mark of the beast comes before the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. The mark of the beast came, you see. In these days, the mark of the beast comes in the middle of the tribulation. But the harlot's not going to be desolated or destroyed until the end of the tribulation. You know what the beast is going to do? First, he's going to destroy them spiritually. Then he's going to destroy them physically. Come not near any man upon whom the mark of God, and begin at my sanctuary. Evidently, there is a group of people in the sanctuary who have committed the abomination that maketh desolate. You see that? He's saying it very clearly here. There's a portion of the sanctuary of God that is apostate. And because of their abominations, they will, first of all, die spiritually and then die physically. Abominations that are idolatry are mentioned 16 times from chapter 5 through chapter 9 of Ezekiel. When you go back and read it, and you have this idea of in your mind, the traditional idea in your mind of what it was to have an abomination of desolation, you can't find it there. But it keeps mentioning abomination and desolation all through there. And every time it's talking about idolatry among God's people. See, now that's the true translation of the abomination of desolation. He's giving it to you there in Ezekiel. A desolation that actually is reprobation and destruction is mentioned 6 times in chapter 6 and 7. The beast will be sent by God. Remember, Jesus is in the midst. The one with the writer's inkhorn is in the midst of the 6 men who are going forth to destroy these people. And he's marked his and say, don't touch these. Okay. The beast will be sent by God to desolate the harlot sons of perdition who commit the abomination that maketh desolate in the sanctuary. Revelation 17 and 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest and the beast, these shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate. Now there's your desolation right there. See, among the people of God, there are people who belong to the harlot. You don't really believe, I hope you don't believe, that the harlot is just, like some people say, the Catholic Church. That is totally false. And you know why that's false? The Bible says in Revelation 18 that the harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets and of all that have been slain upon the earth. The Catholic Church ain't that old and hadn't been there that long. And Jesus said that those Jews, they were guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets from Abel unto Zechariah. Now, the Catholic Church didn't go back to Abel, but he was saying that apostate Judaism was a member of the harlot. Because remember, the harlot was guilty of the blood of the saints and the prophets and of all that have been slain upon the earth. And here Jesus is identifying apostate Judaism as a part of it. Now, if you go back to Abel, there wasn't any Catholic Church, was there? No, it's not the Catholic Church. She is a mother of harlots, maybe. Okay, because apostate Protestantism did come out of her. She is a symbol, she is a sign, but she's not the mother of the harlots. The mother is the corporate body of all apostate religion, and the individual daughters are those sects that abide in that mother. All the religions that abide in that mother, each one of them is one of those. See, the mother is the corporate body of all from the very beginning until now. The harlot sitteth on seven heads. Sitteth on seven heads. The Catholic Church didn't even come into existence until the sixth head, Rome. But the harlot sitteth on seven heads. She's been here since the very beginning. She's been here since Cain killed Abel. Cain was a member of the harlot because he killed Abel. He was guilty of the blood of the saints, you see? He was a member of that body. So the idea that that's a cop-out to say, well, it's just them, you know. It's just them over there, you know. We're all coming out of the harlot, folks. We're all coming out of her. See, I was in a church one time, and these people were judging one another about walking in constantly. You're walking in the flesh, you know, that's of the flesh. And this is it. They were judging one another, just and every group outside of them was the harlot. Okay. And I was in the pulpit, and suddenly this thing came over me, and I started rebuking them. That's not normally me. I'm a pretty meek fella, you know. And I started rebuking them, and I was telling them, look, you might as well quit looking over there for the harlot. The harlot's right here. You're living in the middle of the harlot. And I went on like that for about 15 minutes. And you know what happened? A couple of them got up and rebuked me. One guy got up and rebuked me and sat back down. And then a prophetess from that assembly got up and just prophesied a blue streak against me. Vipers, she started out saying. And I lost track after that. I said, vipers, oh my goodness. She just, you know, for 10 minutes. Well, when I got through, I just sat down. And I guess they figured, well, we ain't going to see this guy again. We took care of him, you know. Well, to their surprise, I showed up at the next assembly. And I was still in there hugging them, and, you know, I hugged them on the way out the door. It felt like hugging a bunch of old cold fish, you know. You know how people. So I was there the next time they came. And when the Lord told me to go back there, I said, oh, Lord, you ain't going to make me go back there. Sure enough, he made me go back there. But I was glad I went, because you know what happened? That prophetess went home after she prophesied all that stuff against me. And she got home, and God threatened her. He said, now you go back and you tell those people that everything that man said about you is true. So I went back there, and sure enough, she was confessing. And she said, the Lord made me come back here and say, under threat, dire threat, he made me come back and say this. So I was glad I showed up. But it was the truth. You know what? We have all been members of the harlot. You know, all of God's people were taken captive to Babylon. Remember that? In their apostasy, they were taken captive to Babylon. You know, when Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 that we have come to Mount Zion, I'll tell you what the Lord told me one time. He said, those early apostles were bringing the people to Mount Zion, the spiritual Mount Zion. He said, but it wasn't long after that they were taken captive to Babylon. You know what happened? The church fell into the dark ages. The church fell into apostasy. They no longer believed what they once believed. They no longer believed that the apostles were sent to reproduce themselves in them. They no longer believed that they were to do the same works and walk in the same steps. And so the church, and today they tell you the same thing. Well, that was just for them. That was just for them. See? But actually, Jesus told the apostles, he said, you go out and make disciples, and you teach them to observe everything I told you. So there's only one kind of a disciple, just like the first disciples. Teach them to observe everything I told you. Then those disciples were to go out and tell their disciples to observe everything that they were told, and on and on and on and on. And the thing is, religion and man got in there and ruined the whole thing. Revelation 17:16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest and the beast, these shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh. There it is, the harlot being devoured by the beast, and shall burn her utterly with fire. For God had put it in their hearts to do His mind. So the sons of perdition were conquered, first spirit, then soul, and then body. I want to share with you something about the two witnesses that I it should make you rejoice. It made me rejoice when the Lord showed it to me. It was just, it's just awesome what God is about to do. I mean, the two corporate witnesses I want to share with you about. Jesus, as a type of the end-time man-child ministry, sent the disciples out as a corporate body of two witnesses. We already remember what I told you in the first 3.5 years? That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I'm sorry, the Gospels is a revelation of a prophecy of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And Jesus sent these disciples out in training, and he sent them out two by two, which was a corporate body of two witnesses, Mark 6 and 7. He calleth unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. Luke 10 and 1. After the first 12, he sent out 70 more. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. So he kept making these two witnesses and sending them out. Now, where's Jesus coming in our day? In that day, Jesus was just going to the little area of the Middle East, okay? But this is a prophecy for our day. Jesus is coming all over the world, and he's sending forth two witnesses to be a witness before he comes. In fact, according to the law, these two witnesses have to go before he comes. I'll explain that to you. So Jesus is coming like lightning comes from the east and is seen even unto the west. So shall be the coming of the man, a son of man be. They had to go into every city and place where Jesus is coming. In these days, there is also a corporate body of two witnesses going to every place that Jesus is coming. They're going to go there before he comes. They have to. Acts 1 and 8. Jesus identified these two witnesses in his day, and they identified themselves in his day. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. He identified his disciples, who, by the way, in the book of Acts, still went forth two by two. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. And the word for witness is the word for martyr, martyrion. And he said they're going to go forth both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Look at that. Well, they did go to the known world, but in these days, this is going to be fulfilled in that the witnesses are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those disciples of the first man-child, Jesus said, we are his witnesses, Acts 5 and 32. And again, they were going out two by two. They said this all through the book of Acts as they continued to go forth two by two and make more witnesses that still went out two by two. Do you know that? Even as more witnesses were raised up, Acts 2 and 32, 3 and 15, 5 and 32, 10 and 39 and 41, 13 and 31. In all those places, they called themselves his witnesses. And now, in the end time, the man-child is going to send forth two witnesses. Two. A corporate man-child is going to send out even a larger corporate two witnesses to cover the globe. In 7 years, God's going to do what the church failed to do in 2,000 years. And just exactly what the first witnesses did, these witnesses are going to do. They're going to have the anointing and power of Moses and Elijah. Why two witnesses? Because no one in the world can be condemned without two witnesses. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19 and 15, and not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled, the Bible says. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. So Jesus is coming to judge and condemn the world. Remember in Revelation 19? How is he going to do that? First, they've got to have two witnesses against them. God's fulfilling the law. He's sending forth the two witnesses, and when it's through, he's sending the judgment. It's going to come through Jesus. And just like Jesus, Moses, the man child of his day, brought the two tables of the testimony, which is the word for witness, to the people of God who were having a big party in sin. And Moses brought these two tables of the testimony down, and they were broken at the foot of the mountain. When Moses came down off the mountain, he had the two tables of the testimony in his hands, and he saw the people of God having their riotous party, living after the lusts of the flesh, and the two tables were broken at the foot of the mountain, representing the two witnesses who were also broken. Now, the word for testimony is the word for witness. It's the same word. In other words, Moses, the man-child, brought the two witnesses to the people. The witnesses were on the tables of stone. Why did God make the Ten Commandments? Why did He make them on two tables? Why didn't He just put them on one? Because there had to be two witnesses according to the law, you see. And the two witnesses are coming according to the law. They're not the law written on tables of stone, that's what Paul said, but they're the law that's written on hearts of flesh. So God is sending the Ten Commandments. He's sending the end-time manifestation of the Ten Commandments, the two witnesses, to be a witness against the sinners before Christ comes and brings judgment. All it is a fulfillment of the law. A corporate body of two witnesses will have the anointing of Moses and Elijah. Revelation 11, 5 and 6. If any man desireth to hurt them, speaking of the two witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Notice that they have one mouth. What does that mean? If you've got more than one person who has one mouth, that means a corporate body. All right? Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Notice, their enemies, their mouth. First of all, this was a miracle that was peculiar to Elijah. Elijah was the one who sent forth fire and burned up the 50 and burned up the 50. Okay? But here it's saying they're doing it. Not just one of them, they are doing it. See, we're talking about a corporate body here. And if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. These have, if you think it's just two people, it's both of them doing it. The miracles that both did, you see. These have power to shut the heavens that it rain not. Well, Elijah did that, but Moses didn't do that. These have power to shut the heavens that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Well, Moses did that, but Elijah didn't do that. But they're both doing that here. So you have a corporate body doing the things that they did. They have the anointing of Moses and Elijah. And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire. Wow, he's given a lot of authority to these people. See, the Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. See, people that have the Word of God living in them, they are totally totally trustworthy, let me say. God trusts them. He trusts their will even. So again, we're seeing that this is talking about a corporate body of two witnesses, just exactly like was sent forth in Jesus' day. Jesus said, if you can receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah who is to come. But Elijah indeed cometh. He said two things. He said John the Baptist is Elijah, and he said Elijah's coming again. Now, if John the Baptist was Elijah, then you're talking about somebody that came with the anointing of Elijah but wasn't physically Elijah. So if John the Baptist was Elijah and Elijah's coming again, what right do we say that this time he's really coming? Jesus was wrong that time, but this time he's really coming. No. The thing is that there is a corporate body of two witnesses that are going to go forth in the anointing and power of Moses and Elijah. A very large group of people that are going to have this power. We can't imagine what the latter rain is going to do to the people of God. What did the former rain do to the people of God? Read the book of Acts, right? We've got our own book of Acts coming. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be our book of Acts. It's going to be the time when the latter rain is poured out. You know, the Bible says where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. In other words, God is going to meet the beast with fire out of heaven. It really doesn't make much difference that when they finish their testimony, they die. I mean, because they win. You know, you read the end of the book. They win. They come to win and they win. In just a minute, I'm going to answer some of your questions and over the pulpit before we get finished, because we have a bunch of cards here and we're going to look at them and see what they are. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the worldwide beast, we've just discovered he is a worldwide beast, that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Do we have any place in the Bible? The Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. I've noticed that every doctrine that you have, it's got to be supported by two or three witnesses. It says, let every word be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Do you have another witness in the Bible where the beast army, which we just discovered, is the armies, the corporate armies of all the world put into this beast kingdom? Do we have any place in the Bible where the beast army makes war on two people? No, we don't have any such thing as that. There's no two witnesses for that. But we do have in the book of Revelation people living in the same time that the beast army makes war on. For instance, chapter 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Notice it set up further that he made war with them and overcome them in Revelation 11 and 7. Now he's calling them the saints and to overcome them. Chapter 12 and verse 17. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony. That's the same word for witness. And hold the witness of Jesus. So again, the beast is making war with the saints. Not two people. When Jesus sent out his disciples, who were the saints? They were. They were the body of Christ when he sent them out. They replicated themselves, of course. Then the 70 went out. You know, and in the book of Acts, the same thing is going to happen. Remember, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, Jesus said. What happened back then, Jesus came first to the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? They had the covenant. He had to give them a chance first, because they had the covenant. So Jesus, the man-child, came to the Jews first. By the time of the book of Acts, when the disciples went out first to the Jews, which they were commanded to do, go not in any way of the Gentiles, go into the house of Israel, he told them. They went to the Jews. By the time of the book of Acts, the Jews were beginning to blaspheme the work of God and the Holy Spirit. And God was reprobating them. And there came a time when God turned to the Gentiles. And when he turned to the Gentiles, these people were coming in. You know, there were 12 apostles that went out, but then there are 12 more apostles listed in the Bible. Did you know that? People say there's only 12 apostles. There's 12 more listed there. If you translate the word apostolos consistently, which of course you should do, anybody with common sense would translate it the same way, right? If you translate that same word consistently, there are listed in the book of Acts 12 more apostles, and almost all of them are Gentiles. Almost all of them. See, Paul was the 13th. Everybody says Paul's supposed to be the 12th. That's not true. Because in Isaiah 53, in the Bible code, the 11 disciples are identified in the Bible code. Judas is not there, and Matthias is there, and Paul is not. See, so they didn't make a mistake when they got Matthias in there. He was chosen of God. Paul was one of the next 12 apostles. See, and he went to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, God turned away from the Jews And then he turned to the Gentiles. Now, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now we're coming to the end time. The man-child is going to go out, and he's going to go to the lost sheep of the house of the church, because now the church is Israel. He's going to go to the church first. Okay? And he's going to raise up disciples who are going to go forth two by two, and they are going to go to the church. And somewhere in that last 3.5 year period, God's going to start turning away from the church for the same reason that God turned away from the Jews. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see? He's going to do it for the same reason. Why? The Jews blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They kept proclaiming the works of the Holy Spirit were the works of the devil. Have you ever heard that in any churches nowadays? And you think some of those guys ain't reprobate? Well, the thing about it is, God's very merciful, but there comes a time when Jesus came, suddenly everybody was more responsible. When the man-child Jesus came, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sinned. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. The truth that came out of his mouth condemned them. When he spoke it, then God made them responsible and held them accountable. You know what the man-child's ministry is going to do? That's what it's going to do. Such truth is about to come on the earth, with confirmed with signs and wonders, that when the church continues to blaspheme, then they're going to be held accountable. And God's going to reprobate these people. A large portion of people are going to take the mark of the beast. A lot of what we're calling Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. And anyway, when the witnesses are through and all the Gentiles have come in, according to the Bible, then God's going to turn back to the remnant, and the witnesses who in the beginning of the book of Acts or the beginning of the tribulation are Gentiles. The more they witness, the more they're going to become Jews. And towards the end of the tribulation, there are a lot of Jews that are going to be raised up and go forth two by two. See, that's exactly according to the pattern. That's what's going to happen. And these people are the witnesses of Jesus. They're going to be made war on by the beast. They're going forth with signs and wonders. It's going to anger the devil and the beast. And when they're through with their testimony, they get to go home. Revelation 11, 8, and 9. And their dead bodies... Here's the thing. Numerics proves this. The ancient manuscripts prove this. The received text proves this. Bodies here is supposed to be body. If you put that S on there, you ruin the numeric pattern in the whole text. What is this saying? Their dead body lieth in the street of the great city. Body. Now, you're talking about more than one person, but they have one body. What does that tell you? You're talking about a corporate body. Again, some of your Bibles have a footnote down there. It says body, Greek, body or carcass. They have a footnote down there. And I've looked into it. The ancient manuscripts, the received text, and the numeric pattern is all says body. Okay. And their dead body lieth in the street of the great city. We just found out a few minutes ago that the great city is not Jerusalem. There's no verse that says the great city is Jerusalem. These two witnesses are not dying on the streets of Jerusalem. They're dying on the streets of the great city, which is Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18, 18 and 10, 16 and 18 and 19. All say that the great city is Babylon. And what are we talking about? What kind of Babylon are we talking about? We're talking about the Babylon of all the world. Let me show you a verse. I'll come back here. Isaiah 25 and 3. Therefore shall a strong people glorify thee, a city of terrible nations. Look at that. See, God speaks of corporate bodies. A city is usually filled with people, but this city is made up of nations. It's a very large corporate body. A city of terrible nations shall fear thee. And he will destroy in this mountain, this kingdom, mountains are kingdoms in the Bible, the face of the covering that covereth all peoples. When he destroys that kingdom, he's destroying the blindness that's covering all peoples, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Wow. Let me go back now. That Babylon, that worldwide Babylon, is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt. What is Sodom spiritually called in the Bible? Jesus gave us a clear symbol of this. He said, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He was using Lot as a type of the rapture, coming out of the world, which was Sodom. Sodom is a type of the world, same as Babylon is a type of the world. And Egypt is the same thing. When God's people came out of Egypt, it was to go to the promised land. And they came out of Egypt. Egypt represented the world. So, Babylon, Sodom, and Egypt all represent the whole world. They don't represent Jerusalem. Everybody's saying the two witnesses are going to die on the streets of Jerusalem. It's not there. It is not there. It's not the truth. Where also their Lord was crucified. People say, I got you there. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. You need to read the Bible. See? Hebrews chapter 13, 12 and 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Without the camp. What camp is he talking about? He's talking about the camp, in our case, of apostate Christianity. And outside the apostate city of Jerusalem. What's outside Jerusalem? The world. See? Where also their Lord was crucified. Jesus wasn't crucified in Jerusalem. And from among the peoples. Notice where the people are. From among the peoples, tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead body. Again, you got more than one person, at least, that is one body, which means a corporate body. And from among the people's tribes and tongues, of course, we've heard that they all see this on TV because they're dying in Jerusalem. But if you see that they're dying on the streets of the great city, which is around the world, and you find out that these people are also around the world, you're finding out that these people are seeing these people being killed in their own country. You follow me? In their own country, a corporate body in their own country. 3 days and a half years. The 70th week of Daniel is a week of years. Each day in that week represents a year. And now we're talking about 3.5 days of the 70th week of Daniel, which is 3.5 years. That's the last 3.5 years that these people are going to be dying, being killed on the streets of the great city, you see. And they suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Whenever there's been a mass execution of people on the earth, it's never been an identified grave. They always put it in an unmarked grave, right? They want to cover it up. They want to hide this deed, you see. This is not going to be a marked grave. It's not going to be above ground. A tomb is above ground, you know. It's not going to be above ground. This is going to be underground and no markings. Body in the ancient way, we already looked at that. Let's see. Revelation 11:11. And after 3 days and a half, watch this. This is neat. After 3 days and a half, that's 3.5 years, which is the end of the tribulation now. You come to the end of the tribulation because this is the second 3.5 years. After 3 days and a half, the breath of life or the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. A great fear fell upon all them that beheld them. Well, you can bet you, because this is not two people coming up out of the grave here. This is a massive group of people. It is all of the martyrs that are coming up out of the grave. There's only three groups of people in the end time. The man-child, the martyrs, and we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. There's only three groups of people. And this is a massive group of people here coming up out of the grave. You can bet they are fearful. And great fear fell upon them. And they, listen, God entered, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood upon their feet. Did you ever hear that anywhere else in the Bible? How about Ezekiel 36, the great army of dry bones? He said, breathe on these dry bones. They breathed on those dry bones, and they all came to life. A great army. I'm not saying there's not more than one fulfillment of that, okay? I'm not saying that. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. When does this happen? At the end of the last 3.5 years. What happens at the end of the last 3.5 years? The last trump happens at the end of the last 3.5 years. The resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection of the dead, happens at the end of the last 3.5 years. This is not an extra biblical resurrection here. They're not being resurrected outside of the resurrection of the dead. They're being resurrected at the last trump, which is the normal resurrection of the dead, because this is a massive group of people. It happens at the last trump, the only resurrection of the righteous dead, 1 Corinthians 15:23. The seventh angel sounded, that's the seventh trump, the last trump, and there followed great voices in heaven. That's the rapture and the resurrection right there. And what does all this prove? It proves that a massive group of people are going to walk with the anointing of Moses and Elijah to restore the kingdom of God and to tear down the kingdom of the beast. It's going to be awesome. The last set of tapes that I shared with you were on the man-child and the church and a little bit on the two witnesses. If you don't know about the man-child, you ought to go back and study that because it's going to be awesome. I mean, it's exciting what the Lord's going to do. I got all my answers from Him. You got to get yours from Him too. All right? We have no need that any man should teach us. We have an anointing from the Holy One, the Bible says. Well, I believe His anointing is here. But I can't read all of these. What do you mean by opt out of the mark? I mean that the people of God are going to break their covenant with the beast by refusing to take the mark. They had no part in making the covenant, but they can break the covenant. And the Lord did say that I will break your covenant with death. Because the beast covenant is a covenant with death. All who stay in it will be destroyed. And God's going to force the true Christians out of it while leaving the false Christians in it. And the true Christians are going to come out of it because they're going to refuse the mark. God's drawn His line in the sand and said, don't step over this. Revelation 14. And so those that step over it will be considered a member of the body of the beast. Hasn't the falling away already happened over the last 2,000 years? Yes, that's the truth. It has. We've gone through a great falling away, but we're going to go through a great restoration. Do you remember the promise in the book of Joel that the latter rain would come to restore all things that the palmer worm, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar had taken from God's crop? We're God's crop. At the end of the Jews' covenant, God sent the early rain, the former rain, to restore them. And the majority of them refused the restoration. The ones who didn't were totally restored and were given the power of God, the anointing of God, the holiness of God. We definitely have gone through a 2,000-year falling away, but God is sending the power of the Holy Spirit to restore that. At the same time, it's the same time of a great revival that's going to be in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. There's going to be a great falling away because some of the people of God are going to choose to take the mark of the beast. And this is a great falling away. This is a falling away that is the abomination that maketh desolate. It is the abomination on the wing of abominations. In other words, it is the great abomination. It's a falling away that there's going to be no cure for. There is a cure for the falling away that we've been in for the last 2,000 years. God's sending that cure. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's no cure for the mark of the beast, the physical mark of the beast. Do the 144,000 begin their ministry after the Civil War begins at the end of the 70th week? No. The 144,000, if you're talking about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, then you're talking about the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb are not the Jews. Remember, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb is going to be the Gentiles. And it's the man-child who is called the first fruits. Revelation, you know that God goes through the book of Revelation and He tells the same story several times. And every time the parable is different. Revelation 14 and Revelation chapter 12 is the same story. It's the raising up of the first fruits. That 144,000 is the first fruits unto God. The 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, they're not the first fruits unto God. They're sealed at the end of the tribulation. The Bible says so. These are two different groups of people. See, one of them is the first fruits from among the physical Jews. And one of them is the first fruits from among the Gentiles to come into the image of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the 70th week is that 7 years of tribulation. And the 144,000 is going to come forth in the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation and towards the end of the 7 years of tribulation, because the first ones are the Gentiles, because the last shall be first, and the last ones are going to be the Jews, because the first shall be last. You see? They're going to be the last to come into the kingdom because they were the first to come into the kingdom. See? That's what Jesus said. Am I saying there is going to be no rapture of the church as is traditionally taught? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that that before the rapture, there has to be the epiphany. The Lord is coming for a spotless, blemishless bride. That's going to take some doing. If you're looking at the church today, you know that there's no such creature on the horizon. And that's why He's raising up this tribulation, and that's why there's going to be a great revival, greater than the world has ever seen, all the way around the world, to raise up this bride. No, I believe that the rapture is going to happen physically, but I also believe that there's going to be epiphany. You know, epiphany is, of course, the shining forth of Christ from His body. He came to be manifested in His body.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.